Well, good morning, town and country. I am so glad you're here with us this morning. My name is Kyle. I see a lot of visitors because we have a lot of special things happening, and it's not my preaching. But I am excited about what we're going to see today because, you know, God is good. Amen. 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 I do want to welcome everyone. Our mission here at Town and Country is to connect people to Jesus in His way of living. That's what we're about, and that's our prayer and our hope for you, is that you would connect to Jesus. He is the life giver. He is the transformer who transforms our lives, and so I pray that that is the case for you. I want to give a props or a big thanks to Alex, our youth pastor. He preached last week at the Youth Sunday, which the students did an amazing job leading us in worship and the announcements and communion thought and just all the above. So if you weren't here, I challenge you to go online to our website and you can take a look at that because it was just really good. And so, yeah. So we've been walking through the Bible kind of book by book, or at least a couple books at a time. But the goal has been to literally go from Genesis to Revelation. We're not going to get it in a year. I really don't think so. But we're going to adhere to that. So if you have missed some, it's okay. It's all right. You can go back on our website, or you can just jump right in, which I'm glad you're here doing so. And so Alex did a great job looking at the book of Ezra. It's not necessarily a book that we always jump to read, but he did an outstanding job because we see God's people in somewhat of a predicament, right? So if I did my traditional previously on walking through the Bible, we see Ezra writing out about how God's people are enslaved. God's people have gone away from following God, and so the Babylonians, this group came in and basically takes them over and takes the Israelites and scatters them out of Israel. And so we see the Israelites, slowly but surely, they begin to even live like the Babylonians. You know, that whole kind of looking like your neighbor's type situation. That is what has happened to the Israelites in the book of Ezra. And all seemed lost, but Alex shared with us that we see in the book of Ezra that God had a plan. That God had a plan. And so God used Ezra, who was a priest, kind of a preacher guy, to remind the people who truly has power, that it seems like the Babylonians are the authority here, but the true authority is God. You know, that same concept could be here. We recognize the authority in our city, in our state, and in our government, but ultimately, as Christ followers, as Christians, who is our ultimate authority? God. And so Ezra was reminding the people of that, and he calls the Israelites to return back to God. And so we see God's people returning back to God, not only in their faith, but even physically, they start to return to the land that God had given them, specifically even the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, if you've studied the Bible at all or heard stories, Jerusalem is a city that is kind of the centerpiece of a lot of goings and comings when it comes to God's people. It was where God's temple was built. That's where he was placed. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and this was where David had built up, and it was the capital of God's people. And so Ezra says, hey, we need to return to God, and we need to return to what He's given us. And so they return back to Jerusalem. We see that in Ezra chapter 8. And Alex reminded us that just like God had a plan for His people to return, He has a plan for you and I to return back to Him. And that's ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And so we see Ezra facilitating the restoration of God's people. He's not restoring people. God is restoring people, but he's kind of that front runner of going, hey, this is what we need to do. And so we find ourselves then to the next book of the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And I'm going to give you some technical facts before we dive into the book of Nehemiah. Its author is believed to be the namesake of the book, Nehemiah. In fact, an interesting kind of tidbit here is that when we look at the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the original language, it was actually one book. Okay, and so it got split out because of the two guys, but it's really kind of cool because as you read through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah calls Ezra, the priest, to come and speak to the people. So they're kind of at the same timeline. And the reason I bring that up is because we see God's people returning to Jerusalem slowly but surely. And yet it hasn't fully happened to where they are all one again. There's an outline here. Nehemiah returns. That's in chapters 1 through 2. Nehemiah then helps rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's in chapter 3. However, there are threats and persecution that happens. And that's chapters 4 through 7. But even through that persecution, there becomes a renewal of the covenant that God had said to David and to his forefathers, that I will be with you. And the world will be blessed through you. And we see in chapters 11 through the end of the book, we see a rededication, not only of the wall, but of their lives and to the law of God. If there was an overarching purpose of this book, it's an account of the rebuilding of Jerusalem's outer walls. And you may go, okay, that's kind of an interesting aspect. Why would we have construction be a main focus when it comes to the Bible? Well, we're going to see why as we study through it. We're going to look through the book of Nehemiah through its author and his character. Okay, so this morning we're going to walk through this book by looking at the man, Nehemiah. CBS had a show, and it's reruns now, but there was a show by the name of Scorpion. I don't know if anybody ever has seen that show. The premise of this show is it's inspired by a guy by the name of Walter O'Brien. Now, Walter O'Brien had an IQ of 197. Okay, just to put it in perspective, 197, that's high. Einstein was like in the 160s. So this guy, Walter O'Brien, the show is based upon this. Obviously, there's some fiction in it because, you know, it's a TV show. You got to make it interesting. But Walter O'Brien was a guy who was really in history who was contracted with the government to use his big brain in order to help in situations, in difficult situations, whether it be terrorists, computer hacks, whatever it is. And because of Walter and how he works with other like-minded and high EQ people, the show works on into where events happen and plots develop, and all of a sudden we see a much bigger picture than the one man. Now, I realize Scorpion is just a TV show. It's on Paramount Plus. You can watch it because I'm rewatching it right now. And we can talk about something. But can I tell you, we love superheroes. Like, I love watching this guy, Walter O'Brien, work through problem solving. It's kind of a mental MacGyver situation. Okay? All right. I got some of you going, okay, yeah, I get it now. All right. And so I love this. Why? Because there is a saving the day that happens. And we love superheroes. We love that. I am a huge Marvel comic book fan. In fact, it's killing me that I have not yet to go see Guardians of the Galaxy 3. If you've seen it, don't talk to me. Okay. We love superheroes. Why? We love how they come in and save the day. Yes. But we love the backstories. We love the origin stories. We love how they act, what they do, how they say. Why? Because a superhero is to be uplifting. A superhero is to be selfless. A superhero is somebody who walks among people and helps others. That's why we call our first responders in many ways superheroes because they put themselves on the line to save others. And so we see in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, he receives a word from God. And in some ways, he's used by God as a superhero. Here's what I mean by this. The book of Nehemiah, it opens up with Nehemiah writing an account of some information that is received. And he hears from somebody about what is happening in Israel and in Jerusalem specifically. And in fact, he hears two things. That one, God's people have begun to return. See, Nehemiah is with the king in Babylon. And in fact, he is what's called a cupbearer. Now, this is a pretty sweet gig. You're with the king, you're eating things, you're drinking things that are really good. However, your job is to taste the drink and make sure it's not poisoned. That's your job. So it's a 50-50 chance on how the day goes for you. And this was Nehemiah. So he's there in proximity to the king. He hears news that God's people have started to return. However, we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and get to Nehemiah. We're going to be walking through it. We see in verse 3, he says this. They said to me, those who survived the exile, right? Those who have been pulled away from Babylon or because of the Babylonians are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And so he hears of God's people, his brothers and sisters in God, his people, and they are in trouble. Why? Because the walls around the city are no longer there. Now you may be going, okay, a wall is a wall, but here's the deal. It would be as if the United States defenses were completely down. And anybody and anyone could come and attack at any point. And so there's cause for concern. And so Nehemiah, when he hears this, he reacts. Look at verse 4. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. In verse 5, he continues on in that prayer. But look at his response when he hears that God's people are in trouble, that God's city, that the place in which he had given them is not fortified. He wept, he mourned, and he fasted. Looking at the man of Nehemiah, what can we learn from this moment? Here's what I have. I think in Nehemiah we see that his heart breaks for what's God's. See, in Nehemiah's heart breaks for what's God. Madeline, there should be a slide for that. Nehemiah was so distraught over the city and the fact that God's people were not protected that he mourned. This was, you know, again, it doesn't say that he was sad. I mean, this is legit mourning. When we see in Scripture mourning and fasting and weeping, these are not just like, oh, these are like ugly tears here. You know, the ugly crying that goes on. He was literally distraught to the core. Because when Jerusalem had been conquered, the defenses were destroyed. And therefore, there was no more protection. See, a gift from God was destroyed. The people were defenseless. This was something special that God had given them. There was an injustice happening with the walls not being up, and that affected Nehemiah in a big way. My wife went to school, and she's got a master's degree, much smarter than me, but we won't tell her that. And she went for counseling, but I promise you, I've told her multiple times, I think she should have gone for like a lawyer or a judge. Because when it comes to injustices, she is beside herself. I mean, we could be watching a movie that some situation is unfair and it is messing with her. When we're out and about and our kids are, you know, we're, we're those people that when you buy for one, you have to buy for the other. You know, I didn't grow up that way. My dad was like, hey, be happy for your siblings. And I'm like, okay. But I wanted a car too. You know, it's one of those things, right? And so because of that, the injustice that happens, yeah, I love Hope for that. Because she gets so distraught of what she's seen that's not right. And in the same way, Nehemiah hears of an injustice and it's affecting him. And why is that important? I think it's important because we too need to be affected for what breaks God's heart. Jesus himself had heartbreak. In fact, take a look at this passage. It's going to be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 36. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. So he's out amongst the people, right? We see that. He's out there. He's healing, and he sees the sickness and the brokenness. And look what he in verse 36, the second part here, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when it says, and he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is not like one of those, oh, bless your heart. You know, this is not that kind of situation. In fact, Jesus' response here is exactly what we as Christ followers need to have when we see those who are hurting, when we see those who are lost, when we see those who need healing. Because his compassion is a compassion that literally means it's from the outside in. And so maybe a better picture with this is when Jesus saw this, he literally felt what they felt. There was an empathy there where he literally felt what he felt. In fact, the author, Matthew, he writes it in such a way that the word there, compassion, literally translates into his bowels churned within him. You know, when your stomach hurts so bad over a situation, you know, something happens, you get news, and you just be like, I think I'm going to be sick. When Jesus was looking at the lost, when Jesus was looking at those who were hurting, he looked on them and his physical self hurt for them. Leon Morris writes this. He says, what we see here in Jesus is not purely human pity, but divine compassion for troubled people. See, I love that imagery because Nehemiah has a physical reaction because his heart breaks for what breaks God's heart. Jesus Christ looks at the lost and he has a physical reaction to the brokenness that he sees. If we call ourselves Christians, does our heart break for what breaks God's heart? Have we become desensitized? Where when we see something, no longer does it affect us? Have we become so hardened to the world around us that when we look at people, we go, ah, you're an idiot, move on? Or does our heart break? Not out of selfishness, but for the others. When was the last time you saw those who didn't know Jesus and you had an upset stomach because of it? When was the last time that you got physically upset, your body struggled of how maybe Christians were treating one another, an injustice? When was the last time that you heard or saw of an injustice and you just let things go versus stepping in? Nehemiah shows us, look, we need to have a heart that breaks for what breaks God's heart. It was in such a physical state that Nehemiah, his heartbreak was even seen by the Babylonian king. Remember, I told you he was a cupbearer and he was in proximity. And so Nehemiah was there. And months later, scripture even says, In chapter 2, it says, in the months of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. He is so distraught that others see it, even the king. And the king says, look, what's the deal? And so Nehemiah speaks up. In fact, look at verse 5 of chapter 2. It should be on the screen. He says, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in the sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, that's Jerusalem, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And so the king does something pretty amazing. He allows Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem. And not only is the brokenhearted of Nehemiah over this, he's so distraught and the king sees this, not only does the king allow him, the king of Babylon, to allow him to go, but he sends him with an armed escort and papers that give him authority to do so. And so Nehemiah, he gets to Jerusalem and assesses the situation. He looks at how much damage is done and what work needs to be done. And so we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we see that he's meeting with a group of leaders that are there. And he says, I said to them, I see, you see the trouble we're in. You know, he's going, hey, do you realize what's happening here? We're defenseless. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I have also told them about the gracious hand of my God and on me, and that the king had said to me. We see here that not only does Nehemiah's heart break for what breaks God's, but I want you to point out that, or I want to point out in this that Nehemiah does something. He points others to God in his plan. Notice when he meets with the leaders in verse 17 and 18 there of chapter 2, Nehemiah doesn't say, hey, we need to be a great people again and we need to get this built so that we can be a powerhouse. No, his concern is for others. And in his concern for others and in his charge, he says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me. He points others to God in his plan. Nehemiah rallies others towards God by sharing his testimony. Ooh, Kyle said testimony. Nehemiah's testimony is what helps others see God in his plan. Can I tell you, we all have a testimony. Testimony literally means this. Okay, if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, what's your testimony? Many of us in here would go, can I prepare something? Here's what I want you to think when it comes to testimony, because every single one of us here has it. I want you to simply answer the question, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? And your answer to that is your testimony. Because you're simply saying, here's how God is working in and through me. And because of that, all glory goes to Him. When we're able to share the answer to that question with others, it creates a unique opportunity for others to see God's glory through us. And then maybe even in theirs. I know many of you have probably heard of some guy or some lady, they get up and they share a testimony of, you know, I was in the streets with drugs and a needle hanging out my arm and God got a hold of me through this person or through this situation. That is a testimony of what God has done in their lives, and all glory goes to Him. But I don't care if you don't have a needle hanging out your arm, you still have a testimony. Look, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home. The idea of drugs was a no-go for us. I mean, Tylenol and some prescription drugs were about it. I was one time, in my first ministry as a youth minister, straight out of college, I had one of the youth leaders who had a story similar where she had drug struggles and just had, but she was a little bit older than I. And you know what she told me one time? She goes, you know what? You can't connect with students because you don't have a past even remotely hard. At the time, I was so young and I was like, okay. But you know what? My testimony of what God's doing in my life is going to be different than yours because you're not me and I'm not you. But that doesn't negate the power that God is working in and through you. And she's right. There may be a population of students that I couldn't connect with because for whatever reason, maybe I didn't have that past, but there was a group of students that she couldn't connect with because she couldn't understand the other end of it. That's why God's people are so diverse and it's wonderful. Because in our differences, God has used us to do some amazing things because His glory shines through us and we all have different testimonies. In fact, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus here is saying, look, are you a Christ follower? Yes. Then tell the world about me. How do we do that? What am I doing in your life? Where has God brought you? Are you the same the day you accepted Him to now? I pray not. If you are, let's talk. Even Jesus compares us to a lamp. You're a lamp. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, He says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give it light, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? So that you get bolstered up and everybody goes, oh, wow, you did such a good job pulling yourself out of the gutter. No, why? So that they may see your good deeds and praise who? God, your Heavenly Father. And so Nehemiah, he does that. He says, look, guys, we've got to do something about this. We got to build this wall. We got to get this stuff going. Why? Not because of me, not because of us, but because of God and His glory. Our life is our testimony, and it points to Christ, or it should. You know, that's why the world gets so ticked off at Christians and they call us an H word that we don't like to hear. You know what it is? Hypocrite. You hypocrites. I've had people tell me that before. They're like, you're just a hypocrite. And I said, yeah. I love it because they don't know what to do with it. They're like, wait, huh? Look, I'm messed up. I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I will fall. The only reason I'm able to stand here on this stage and present anything to you is because of the grace of God. It's not me. It's Him and His Word. Does our life reflect that? Does our life reflect the love of Jesus Christ, the grace and the mercy to those around us? When people interact with Jesus, transformation happens. Pointing others to Jesus is not always easy, is it? Not only because of the temptation and the sin in our own lives, but truly, there's a lot of opposition in our world. This morning at the men's breakfast, we were sitting there and I was talking with a couple of guys, and I guess the Navy has decided to allow what are they called? Drag queen. Thank you. You know, drag queen type stuff going on and stuff. And it's like, man, every time I turn on a TV show or every time I turn on the news, we don't watch the news at our house because my kids, you know, I don't need them listening to 3/4 of the stuff that's out there. And we look around and we go, oh my goodness, there's so much opposition. The moment you say you're a Christian, people go, oh, so you're intolerant. You don't care about people. You know what? I do, because God loves you. I just don't agree with your lifestyle because I know Jesus doesn't. But there's always opposition. There's always opposition. You know, I remember talking with a friend who, he's a lawyer, and he's like, well, you know, by the law, I'm like, even the law can oppose Jesus. But again, who's the authority in my life? God. Now, does that mean we go around and we start burning things down and picketing things? And no. I don't see Jesus doing that. What I see Jesus doing is I see him keeping the focus on what's the main thing. And that's the grace and mercy and love. And Nehemiah, he does the same thing for his people. He keeps the focus on God and his plan. Focus can be extremely difficult in our day and age. Even the last 10 years, I feel like for myself, it has been extremely difficult with the way technology has gone, with the way the world has gone. Some of these things that our students and our children are having to deal with, we never, ever even spoke about in our homes, did we? The opposition is real. Satan is real. If you look at me and say, Satan's not real, you're a liar. All you got to do is look around. So we've got to keep our focus, and Nehemiah does that. He keeps his focus on God and his plan, even in the midst of opposition. Nehemiah and those that were rebuilding the walls experienced opposition from three governors in specific, not just opposition, can I say threats? If you do this, we're going to come kill you. I mean, that's to the extent. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the extent. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he's one of the governors, okay? I probably butchered his name, but it's okay. When he heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. He started name-calling them. And in the presence of his associates, he starts bad-mouthing them with others. And the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Burned are they? He's talking to the army and trying to incite the army to go take action against God's people. Now, that's a little bit more than opposition, isn't it? This guy is literally trying to stir things up. He starts off by bad-mouthing the people. Then he starts talking about others with others. And there's opposition there. And Nehemiah and the people, they become in grave danger. In fact, there's a point in which Nehemiah says, look, we know the threat. We hear it. We know what's coming. So we're going to have half work and half be guards. Very powerful people are not liking that we're building the wall. Therefore, they're making things difficult. It's threats and insults. We can deal with that. But then all of a sudden, there become death threats. And Nehemiah, through it all, he says, look, we've got to stay focused on what God's given us to do. I remember when I went to Mexico, I was in my first ministry, and the cartels down in Mexico at the time were ramping up big time, and the U.S. news had really taken a hold of it. And I was 20-something, and I was leading a group of students, junior high and high school students and adults, down to Juarez, Mexico, to build a house with Casas por Cristo. And I had done that many, many times. And not lead one, but I have participated in one and at the time. And so literally a month before we go, it comes over the news. Local cartel beheads police chief. Needless to say, I got a lot of phone calls from parents. Did you see the news? Yes. What are we doing? I don't know. Let's pray. I remember praying about it and going, okay, God, what do we do here? You know, this is a lot. Am I really supposed to take, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, you know, 18-year-olds down from Bartlesville, Oklahoma, all the way to Juarez, Mexico? And what happens? You know, local youth pastor killed and beheaded by, you know, or even worse than me dying, was local youth pastor loses children to cartel. And, you know, it'd be horrible. And I remember praying about it. And I met with the elders, and I met with the leaders of the church, and we started talking about things. And they said, well, what do you think? I said, look, guys, I don't know what it is, but God has just, as I've been praying about it, said, you need to go no matter what. Because even more so now, the people need to know my love. And I went back and forth. I'm not going to lie. I was going, are you sure, God? Yes. No. Are you really sure, God? Yes. Okay, are we 100%, God, sure on this? Yes. And I tell you what, it wasn't just me, because there was others. Out of the two vanfuls, we had like 25 people going. Only one parent pulled their kid. And can I tell you, the glory of God shone through that trip. It was one of the best mission trips I've ever been on. Knowing the opposition, knowing that Satan was seriously working in the area, and we were going to be a light, we kept focus. Now, I'm not saying we went and looked for trouble. Please don't. We took every precaution we could. But God gives us brains that we're not to be crazy with our faith, but yet in the same side, are we willing to go big for Him? Are we willing, even through the opposition? In fact, Romans, he says this, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, should be up on the screen. He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, that's capital S, so it's Jesus, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Look, when we're focused on God and His will, we're able to stand. That doesn't mean, don't hear me, this is not prosperity gospel here. This doesn't mean that when we stand for Christ, we are not going to be bruised. Okay? But according to Paul, we will not be defeated. Because it's not us, it's Him. Even through opposition, we see God's plan and His focus is what's needed. And the amazing thing happens, if we go out on our own, we might be mildly successful in life. I'm just going to say it. In fact, there's people in this world who make millions and they do all this stuff, amazing things. And we look at them and we go, oh man, they got just an amazing life. And yet they don't know Christ. There's mild, what I would call mild success. But when we follow God's plan, when we follow Him, not only will we get to reap the blessings from His plan, but the restoration that will happen as well in our lives. Because that happens with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 through 16, they continue working. They continue focusing on God. And this is what happens. It's pretty cool. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. That's faster than any construction I know, even around here. You know? They've been doing work down I-40 forever, and it's still going. God allowed the work to be done. 52 days. When all of our enemies heard about this, when they had heard about the completion, look at what it says. All the surrounding nations, not just people, we're talking nations, were afraid and had lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had to be done with the help of our God. Look at that. When they stay true to God and their hearts broke for Him and action happened, it was God's plan that they were completed in 52 days. And because of the quickness of it, the speed of it, the it got built quickly, people went, oh my goodness. Their God is real. And because of Nehemiah's focus on God and His plan, guess what? It allowed for reform and restoration to happen. There was protection there. And it allowed for restoration and reform to happen. See, the people were able to see how God had worked in and through them, and it gave them a renewed view of their lives. Can I tell you, when we were coming back from the mission trip from Mexico, we had some crazy events happen with the federales, with Border Patrol, with all these things. But we came back praising God even more because of the amazing opportunity that we had to serve Him. And in that moment, serving others and following God, we were able to be restored back to Him. And God's people had understood a life without Him in Babylon. And then they got to experience the true power of God and being used by Him. It's addicting. Do you know, as a Christians, we need to be addicts? Some of you are going, okay, what are we talking about? I was at a camp and I was leading. I was in college. It was between my freshman and sophomore year. A little bit of my testimony of how God called me into ministry. I remember I was up on this mountain with some students, and there came a point in which these six guys, we had turned to them, me and the leader, who honestly just happened to be my dad at the time, and we said, look, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, if you want to be a follower of Him, I want you to come across this little creek with us, and I want you to, we're going to go around the corner and we're going to have an exercise. If you choose not to, we want you to sit right here and don't go anywhere. Dumb college kid I was, I thought, well, yeah, I already accepted Christ, so let's do this. So I'm the first one behind my dad. I'm walking across, and I realize, wait a second, I'm the leader of high school students. I need to turn around and see, make sure that they're not messing around in the creek. I turn around, and that instant, I felt two things. There were three of the boys who were following us. And three of the boys had already sat down. In that instance, the two things I felt simultaneously was extreme joy. I was so excited that these three boys had said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ with my life. And in that same moment, my heart broke for the three boys that had sat down. And it was in that quiet moment of this up and down that was happening within my heart and my soul that Jesus said, this is what I want you to feel for the rest of your life. I want you to see my glory through others. I want you to see their hearts come to me. And I want your heart to break for those who don't know me. I was hooked. I became addicted to that feeling. I believe we as Christians need to be addicted to the feeling of being used by God in mighty ways, not because of us, but because of Him. And we see that happening in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. It says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document, there are the names of the princes and the Levites and the priests. Because of God's grace and mercy, they say, look, we want to be God's people again. And they make a covenant. They make a commitment back to God. I pray, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would make a covenant with Him. That just like God's people, you would return to Him. That you would be restored to who God is creating you to be. We're going to see three students this morning, three of our children's ministry students, and they're going to show us all up because they're going to come and they're going to be getting into this water and they're going to say, listen, I'm following Jesus. How about you? Man, I'm excited about it. because heaven will rejoice today. Scripture is extremely clear that when one comes to Him, there is a party. In the same moment, my heart breaks because I know there are those who are here in this room that have yet to choose Him. I know that there are those here in this room that have said, yeah, you know, it'd be a good thing, but I just don't want to give it up. Whatever the it is. You know, I don't want to commit everything. I don't want to make that covenant because I know I'm going to break it, because I know, look, there's grace and mercy. There's forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we continue sinning when we turn over our lives to God and we go, hey, I'm good to go. No, it's a continual process. I've said it before. We will never be perfect until we are standing face to face with Jesus, our perfecter. But in the meantime, I want my heart to break for what breaks God's. In the meantime, I want to focus on Him and His plan for my life and for others. And in this moment of my life, I want to be used by Him and have my heart break for the lost so that I could be standing one day singing beside you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to be with these three students and with those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Restoration is available to you. No matter what's going on in your life, I want you to understand that. No matter who you are, God is for you. And He wants that relationship with you. He has created an opportunity for us to come back to Him. And that's only through His Son, Jesus, and a relationship with Him. We're going to sing a song. If you want to make a decision to say, look, I want to be a part of God and His plan. I want to understand His love and His grace and His mercy. I want to be like Nehemiah, and I want to focus on God, and I want to keep that drive to where it affects not only me and everyone around you. I want to talk to you. I want to have that conversation. I'd love to share Jesus with you even more so. Maybe you've accepted Him already, and maybe like Nehemiah, you need to really evaluate the hard heart sometimes. And you need to go, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Change my eyes so I don't see the inconvenience, but I see an opportunity. It's a dangerous prayer. He's going to do it. He's going to give you the opportunity to shine for Him. So maybe we need to seek forgiveness and be used by Him. Or maybe you're just seeking a church family. A church family that you can come and be a part of, where we can stand side by side as we all try to focus on God and work to His glory. Either way, let's stand and have this be a time of decision.